please turn to the book of Acts chapter 24 as we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Just a quick recap of where we were last week. We started in chapter 24, the first nine verses. Paul is brought to Ananias. The high priest came down with the elders, a certain orator named Tertullus, an accuser of Paul, propagates these lies about Paul. And yet, in spite of that, God is sovereign. In each of the situations, as we've walked with Paul, in the riots, in the courthouses, in the prison cells, in the streets, God's hand was on him. God's grace was upon him, and he walked in God's power for God's purpose. This man, this rhetoric, one who had the art of using words, skilled in using words, Paul had the Holy Spirit. You ever find yourself up against something, a battle, something way beyond anything you could imagine? Oh, I don't know what to do. I don't have the skills. I don't have the understanding. But you have the Spirit of God in you. Don't ever forget that. Turn to the Lord immediately. Lord, what do I do in this situation? I found myself in many times in situations like that, not knowing what to do. I've been in counseling sessions before that were nightmares, and I'm like, I'm ready to walk out the door. And I'm like, oh, Lord, help. Give me a word. Let your Holy Spirit rain down upon us as we sit here. And then he does. And it's amazing to see how he begins to transform the situation, the circumstances around us. Paul is by himself in the physical, and yet he has the creator of the world at his back, as you do as well. And so this man, Tertullus, began these accusations against Paul. He began to speak against Paul, the opposite of praise, right? Now keep in mind the theme is accusations. Tertullus and the Jews are an extension of Satan's hand. Okay? In Revelation chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, verse 10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God, our Father, our God, and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." There'll come a time where Satan, the accuser, will be cast down. But yet, while we're alive, we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit walking with us. The accuser, he's lying. People are talking about you. What is the world's opinion of the church? Everyone is a hypocrite. Is that true? Of course not. Of course not. We're liars and thieves. That's the world's view of the Christian. And yet, it's a lie. It's from the pit of hell. It's from the accuser. And so, we need to recognize, and as I mentioned last week, just as a review here, there is a cosmic battle happening in the heavenly places. And it's now on the earthly plane. This happened when Jesus came. All the evil forces culminated together around him as he thrust it up on the cross. And he could have at any time overcome this evil attack that he had, but yet he stayed there on that cross, suffering, being separated from the presence of his Father. For what? So that we could just come to church each week? Is that what it was for? No. He came so that we could have a heavenly home with him for eternity, that his blood would cleanse each of our sins forever, and that Satan could never again snatch us away from God's plan for our lives. God's plan? That we would have a relationship, that we would walk with God. In the garden, man walked with the Lord, spoke with the Lord. His presence was with him. God provided. And yet he said, you can have all the fruit of the garden except for this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's an eternal separation from God. And they were cast out from the presence of God. Jesus came, paid the penalty for our sins so that he's going to come back and bring us right back into the presence of God, right? Isn't that great? And yet now, while we're here, there is a plan, there is a purpose. We cannot miss this. There are many people, some of in our church, I hear from them quite often, oh, God's got to come this week and wreck this whole thing, and the rapture has to come. If it happened today, how many of your relatives would never make it into the kingdom? Did you ever think about that? And if it would happen the day before you got saved, would you have ever made it? You see, God is extending his grace, grace upon grace, so that more and more people can come to his saving grace. Now, eventually, this window of opportunity will close. But don't call for his judgment. Call for his salvation for people. Think about that. How many of us would have relatives that would never make it into the kingdom, or good friends that would never see God? Why? Nobody witnessed to them, or they've still been rejecting. Think about that. Paul is suffering for the cause of mankind, so that more people would be saved. He was told he would speak to nations, kings, right? And the Jews and Gentiles. And God is fulfilling that promise in his life. He's suffering in many cases, as we've seen in Scripture. Now, he's brought before Felix. Now, this guy Tertullus, he's flattering Felix. Why? Well, he plays upon Felix's weakness and his pride. And he says, through you we enjoy such a great peace and prosperity and being brought to this nation by your foresight, telling him how great he is. Verse 3, we accepted always in all places, most noble Felix. So he's flattering Felix so that then he could come and cast these accusations upon Paul. An outright lie. Felix was noted for his cruelty and his idolatry. And the Jews were oppressed and reviled. And the Jews were shameless. Now Jesus' accusers in John chapter 19 says, we have no king but Caesar. And so they've actually turned their back on their own God to side with the Romans against Jesus. We see the same thing happening here, because as we continued on reading at the end of this, the Jews also, in verse 9, the Jews also ascended. Imagine, they're in their robes with their beards and they're nodding in agreement that Paul has done all these things. Well, we went over some characteristics of Paul briefly last week. He was considered to be a plague, literally a carrier of pestilence with his doctrine. He created dissension among all the Jews worldwide. Paul was worldwide. This is a fulfillment in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He was a ringleader of this sect of the Nazareans. Who was that? Christianity. He was a ringleader, and the word used for ringleader in the Greek was protostates, which is the first ranking of an officer. So he was the highest warrior, they accused him of being, against the Jewish people, and even tried to profane the temple, but this was a false accusation. Paul was there to worship in the temple. You see, accusations in the heart, listen, it becomes a cancer in the church. It becomes a cancer in your heart too. It begins to eat and fester away. And it's very, very important that we settle issues like this. We've not too long ago had someone in the church actually accuse Pastor Ron and myself of being deceivers and liars here in the church. Yes, that we're not telling the church the whole truth about our ministries. And which was baffling to me, because I asked that person, well, what in the world are you talking about? And there was this great ambiguous language, but nothing specific. And so we told this individual, it's time for us to part ways. You need to leave. In addition, said that I was an anti-Semite because the way I was speaking of the Jews in my teachings. Now, these are false accusations. We love the Jews. They're our brethren. But I'm shocking some of you by telling you this, but these are some of the things that happen behind the scenes. And this is Satan moving in to divide, the division, right? Their false accusations, it becomes a cancer. Now, if we allowed this person to stay in among us, they would start behind the scenes talking about us. And, oh, you know, I wouldn't go to that church, and I wouldn't give my money there, and I wouldn't do this because they're doing this. So we need to nip it in the bud right away. And we did that. Praise the Lord, there wasn't any conflict after that. But that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide the churches. Listen, after Bob Coy fell and the church was in a little bit of a turmoil, waiting upon the Lord to move for direction and how to go forward, there was a lot of churches that, oh, I don't want nothing to do with that church anymore. Instead, we should be praying for the church and the ministry over there. We should be coming alongside of them on our knees before the Lord, because Satan has deceived the leader that God had put in place there. And we should be praying for him too, the restoration of his soul and the repentance of his soul, so that the Lord could use him and again to draw thousands, millions of people worldwide have been saved through that ministry over 30 years now. And now we're going to turn our backs because we didn't agree with something that happened. Certainly, I don't agree with it. Certainly not, right? It was sin. However, why would we turn our backs? We're so often, people want to run away from those who have fallen. Instead, listen, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. We know this. Hopefully it's not bad, and hopefully you turn and repent right away. Right away. Satan wants to tell you you're out of the kingdom. That's it. That's the last time you thought that thought in your head, and you're out the door now. Why would God ever want you? You can't even do things 2 weeks in a row, right? And this is the accusation of Satan in your heart. And if we allow that to fester, it becomes a disease. It becomes death. We just had a men's conference. I wasn't there. We planned it. It was our church utilizing Coral's Deerfield and... I pray everybody had a great time. I heard it went well. And I was looking forward to getting together with the brethren and worshiping the Lord and coming together and encouraging one another. We're going to have a women's conference, so you know that. We're going to have it right here, and we'll have a date shortly for you. You've got to look at the map, see what would be best. Coming together and loving on one another as Christ has loved us. And how many of you need encouragement? Everybody needs encouragement. I need it more than you do. Because listen, the attacks that happen to some people in ministry, and you don't have any idea, but Satan doesn't want me up here preaching the word, right? He doesn't want the truth going forth in the church. I hope you're praying for me. I pray you're praying for me. I'm praying for you. He wants to shut people down. He wants them to argue about silly things that are happening in the church, disagreements and things that are happening. And there's a demonic spirit that hovers over some churches, influencing the churches. Some of them are teaching false doctrines, drawing people away from the truth of God. We need to be aware of the spiritual warfare that is happening among God's people. And the first thing we need to do is get on our knees before the Lord and come together as a body of Christ, not cut each other's arms and legs off when we're laying in this street all apart and having no effect on the world around us. Be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, we have children. We have kids. We have relatives. We have friends that need to know more about the Lord. They need encouragement. And I hope you're setting an example for them. I'm so proud of my sons. Because I know some people that have been walking with the Lord forever and their kids are nowhere in the church, and I'm not saying it had anything to do with me, but my kids are here each week alongside of their mother and I and the staff serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And that's awesome to see that. You know, there was a time when my older son was up in the upper room teaching Bibles, you know, teaching like preaching like I am on a Sunday morning. We need to encourage that. We need to get with other kids. Hey, look, they're coming every week. Why don't you come? Let's get together and build the body of Christ. That's how it works. Instead of accusations among people. And this is what we see here. So we'll pick it up in verse 10 through 16. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered. Paul says, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor enticing the crowd. either in the synagogue or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, meaning Christianity, according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And I hope, and I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that they will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Paul now is brought before the governor and these noble men, and Paul answers. He's given an opportunity to defend himself. And actually, a twofold fulfillment here. Number one, in Mark chapter 13, it says, "And the gospel must be first be preached to all the nations, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate on what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Who was Mark talking about? He's talking about Paul and the future prophets and the apostles that would be dragged in front of council, just like happens right here. And so here's a fulfillment of what the Mark's gospel said in verse 13. Paul is a vessel for the Spirit to speak. We're here for a purpose. We're here for God's plan for our lives and a purpose for His redeeming man. Paul is a vessel, just as you are. Number two, the second fulfillment in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, says, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles," which he did, "before kings," which he's at right now, and the children of Israel, which he'll do as well. Paul brings the testimony of Jesus to kings and rulers, and this is what happens through the rest of chapter 24 all the way to chapter 28. The reason he's able? He's a Roman citizen. God utilizes things in your life for His purpose. Listen, when David went up against Goliath, what did they say about David? Oh, he's just a shepherd boy. He's out in the field. Why would we call him? He's only a teenager. And yet, while he was out in that field, what was happening? He was fighting off the lions, tigers, and bears, right? God was preparing him for what he would do later. Many of us have been through situations in our life where God's using us now for what we learned then to counsel other people. Hey, I've been there before. This is what we did. Here's how the Lord moved in our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And all you do, acknowledge Him. Why? He will set your path straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things that we struggle for. He said it'll be added to you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and He'll flee from you. All these things now, we can counsel people because, especially if you're older, you've had situations, you've seen the Lord's hand, and now God can take those situations and utilize you. You're a chosen vessel. You can reach people that I can't reach, and I can reach people that you can't reach. Each of us have been put in different places and different platforms to glorify God, but our lives specifically have been catered for His purposes. Look at Paul's life. He's a chosen vessel. He's a Jew. He has Hebrew heritage, right? So he can speak to the Jews about the laws and the prophets, right? He's a Gentile, a cultural upbringing with the Gentiles. So he understands their culture. And kings, he's a Roman citizen. God is using everything about his life to utilize him for what? What is the purpose of all of this? Salvation. Salvation. He's bringing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ for himself. He's already saved. For God. To bring people to salvation. He's given the message of Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So Felix here is an administrator. And Paul says, "My actions will speak to my innocence." He says here, "I do the more cheerfully answer for myself," verse 11, "because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship." My actions will speak upon for my innocence, right? It should be a picture of our lives as well. Our actions should speak of our innocence. The truth is, take care of your character and your reputation will take care of itself. Isn't that true? If you take notes, take care of your character and your reputation will take care of itself. So that if somebody makes an accusation against you, nah, there's no way. I know that person. They would never do that. They never go to that place. Why? Well, we've walked with you. We've seen your life. Take care of your character, and your reputation will take care of itself. Saturday for the men's conference, you guys had subs and a couple other things, right? Well, early in the morning, my son Kendall went over to Publix with me to pick it up. He didn't know exactly what I ordered, so I met him there. And we got potato chips and whatever you guys. I didn't get any. Nobody brought me anything, but I'm just saying. So we're checking out, and we have three of those sub trays. We got three of them. And my son takes off the receipt thing for it, and he says, we have three of these. He goes, okay. And we check out. We go. I pay for it. I'm like, this is not much money. Those are $69 each. We bought three, and the bill was $100-something. So now something's not right. So I look at the bill. She only charged us for one of the circles. So what do you think I did? We ran out the door and got in the car and took off, right? No, of course we didn't do that. How many of you thought that's what we did? Andrew, put your hand down. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He didn't put his hand up. I turn around, and she's looking at me like, like she did something wrong. And I'm like, we have three of these. You only charge us one. And she couldn't put this together. She could not put together that I was coming back to pay for two more of those things. She's like, I don't understand. I said, we told you there was three. You only charge for one. And I'm not kidding you. It took her a couple minutes to put this together. And then she still didn't get it. She says, well, go get me the whole receipt. So I go back because my son kept going. I was going to pay for it. He kept going out. I go back and bring the receipt back. And she's like, okay. It was annoying to her that to pay for this. She goes, I can't believe you came back to pay for this. That's what she said. But that's what we're supposed to do. There's no pat on my back for that, right? This is what God-fearing people should be doing, right? There's no, oh, look how great I am. Absolutely not. Why would you not expect me to come back and pay? The world would not come back and pay. Let your character take care of your character, and your reputation will take care of itself. And so they should never be able to say those Christians are thieves and hypocrites, because she would say, oh no, one time this guy came in, he bought three, I charged him for one, he turned around and came back and spent the money to pay for these other ones. They could have left. But we don't operate on that playing field, do we? We operate with a conscience before God, as Paul said, a right conscience before the Lord. Because God sees and he knows. And Paul has this opportunity to glorify the Lord. And I just love going through the stories. And I pray that you put yourself in these scenes with him as he's speaking. He didn't go to profane the temple. He went there to worship the Lord, right? They neither found men in the temple disputing with anyone, nor enticing the crowd, the response to the accusations of the Jews, either in the synagogues or in the cities. Paul recognizes the balance here. Number one, be aggressive with the truth. Be aggressive with the truth, but don't be aggressive in conflicts. Did you capture that? Be aggressive with the truth, but do not be aggressive in conflicts. One of the things we're not seeing because we want to stand up to the world is that some of the churches are very aggressive. We want to be humble and gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand, right? We need to be gentle. So stand up for the truth, proclaim the truth, but don't be aggressive in conflict. We need to diffuse conflict, don't we? I told you the story about the hockey game a couple weeks ago. We need to diffuse the situation. We don't want to anybody can escalate it. But a pro can diffuse it, right? A pro can step back and totally put that fire out with any complications. Until your son says, whatever he said, shut up, mustache, right? And then the guy goes, you shut up. Be aggressive with the truth. Don't be aggressive in conflict. Stick to the truth. Don't make it personal. Listen, you didn't write the scriptures. You didn't make the law. I had a woman, after this Supreme Court said it was okay for same-sex marriages, I had mentioned it on a Sunday morning, and I had a lady meet me outside the church here. She was the first one out the door, and she was all over me about how in the world, how dare I speak like that. She has homosexual friends, and couldn't believe that I'm talking about this in the churches, and other churches are not talking like this. And I said, listen, God determines what is sin and what is not sin, not me. He determines what is right. And so who am I to change God's word? Now, what did I just do? Did I defend myself? Absolutely not. I spoke the truth. This is the truth. God is the one who wrote the truth. Who am I to change that? And she said, you know what? There's a lot more I need to learn. Now, that was a great response from her because she didn't go on defending her position. And that was fantastic. And so be careful when we get engaged because we want to argue with the person and we get defensive with the person. Defuse the situation. Speak the truth. We want them to grow in their faith. And if they're not believers, we want them to become believers, right? Nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me of. The bottom line is no proof against Paul. He's blameless. Satan's weapon is accusations. The believer's weapon is blamelessness. Listen, don't give him ammunition, right? Take care of your character and your reputation will follow. Peter says in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. What is the meekness? Humbleness, right? What are we fearing? That we would misrepresent God, right? God told Moses in the beginning to strike the rock and water would flow, right? It's a picture of him going to the cross and water would flow. And the second time he told Moses to speak. Just speak. And Moses, in his aggravation, struck the rock and disqualified himself from going into the presence of the promised land. Why? He misrepresented God. The striking of the rock, who is the rock? Jesus is the rock. He was struck in the cross, but now we just have to ask, right, and we'll receive. And so speaking to that very same rock would have given water, but he struck the rock again. There's that fear of misrepresentation. I hope there's that fear in your heart that we have the possibilities to misrepresent God sometimes, right? Be careful. In meekness and fear. And it says, having a good conscience. I'm still in 1 Peter chapter 3. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Your lives need to be like Teflon. Nothing's going to stick to it. I'm not worried. Listen, I'm not worried about the IRS knocking on my door because I didn't pay my taxes. I'm not worried about anything. And I have a clear conscience. And I pray you do too. But he says, but this I confess. Now he shifts. He preaches to Felix. Now it's interesting. Felix has knowledge that according to the way and according to Christianity, Paul lists four things about Christianity. And I hope you're taking notes because there's a lot of information here. Number one, Christianity is the way to worship God through Christ. I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father. Nobody gets to God except through Christ. And so it's through Christ, Christianity, that we worship God. So I worship God of my Father. Jesus says in John chapter 4, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So the spirit worship, spiritual connection with God, the true worship, truth worship, is the right knowledge of God. And it's only found in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 14, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide in you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." When we talk about believing in Christ Jesus, he comes into your heart and dwells in you forever. Where do we get that? We just read it. John chapter 14. He will be with you and in you forever. The Spirit, the Helper. And so we worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, we don't make up ways to worship the Lord. He tells us how to worship him in reverence, right? In fear and reverence before the Lord. So we have the understanding of how. So number one, Christianity is the way to worship God. Number two is in accordance with the Old Testament. He says, believing all things written in the old, in the law and of the prophets. The law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, listen, anticipated Christ's coming. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Do you not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He was the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle may be by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus fulfills literally from empty to fullness. He is the fullness of the Scriptures. Now, what is a jot or a tittle, it says here? Well, a jot or a tittle in the Greek writing would be like an accent. So we have the letter I, lowercase I. We have the line, and then we have the dot, right? So the dot could be a jot or a tittle. Or we have a comma before an S or an exclamation point. These are jots and tittles. So not even the littlest dot of the law will be taken away, but that it would be fulfilled through Christ Jesus. Number three, Christianity anticipates the resurrection. I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The Jews believed in the resurrection to come. In Daniel it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame of everlasting contempt." Speaking of the final judgment, Christ's first fruits, fulfilling Hebrew hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "For as Adam, in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one is his own order. Christ, the first fruits, Jesus afterwards, that who have Christ at his coming," speaking of the rapture of the Christians, "then comes the end, and he will deliver the kingdom of God and of the Father, and when he puts an end to all the rule and authority and power." So he's speaking of the ends of the time. The first fruits are the Christianity. We're the first fruits of Christ. We were saved first. First it went to the Gentiles, right? To the Jews, right? But they had rejected it. Then salvation came to the Gentiles. In Revelation chapter 20, it says the wicked dead raised after the millennial period. And the resurrection, listen, the resurrection is essential for the gospel. Many people died on the cross, but only Jesus Christ rose again by the power of God Almighty. John Whale writes this, the Gospels do not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. Jesus is alive. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. His blood has cleansed us from our sin. It has broken the chain of sin and death. It has set us free. We are no longer in the bondage of the law, but we are under grace. We're under God's grace. The world, in spite of how evil and things are happening, is sitting under God's grace. God is not judging our sins against us right now. That time will come, but there is a time for us to draw people. He's drawing all men to himself. He's using us to be those ministers. Number four, it produces a life of righteous behavior. Righteous behavior. My sons are coming to church. They're serving the Lord. Righteous behavior, right? What are you doing? What's happening in your life? He says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense before God. And I pray that's our heart too. Hebrews chapter 4 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We're always accountable before God. First before God, and then second before men. So Paul presents Felix with four truths of the Christian faith. Do you think I'll finish this chapter tonight? Let's try to do that. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor a tumult, though ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for the one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Let's continue on. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, in other words, more accurate knowledge of Christianity, Felix knew the Christian faith. He adjourned the proceeding and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him. Felix, having more accurate knowledge of Christianity, it's interesting, Felix, prior knowledge of Jesus, possible through the previous trials, or possibly through his wife, the foundation had been laid. The reason, God's reason, he knows Paul's innocent and he wants favor with the Jews. So he stalls. He says, when Lysias comes down, I will make a decision on your case. Felix kept Paul. He didn't release him, but he gave him liberties and privileges. He's under house arrest. And after some days, verse 24 through 27, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. And when I have convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. And therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And so this is pretty interesting. Here, Felix would have let him go, but he wanted money from Paul. And he was hoping Paul would give him money. So he kept appeasing Paul. Hey, Paul, come hang out with me. But while he was doing that, what was happening? Paul was ministering to him, right? Paul was having the opportunity to witness, to evangelize, use every opportunity to glorify God with your time, with your words, and with your efforts. Paul gives a 3-point Bible study real quick here. It says, number one, he reasoned about righteousness. The reason, they were in an unrighteous relationship, him and his wife. Number two, self-control. The reason, they had lacked self-control and passions. Felix was into beauty, Drusilla possessions perhaps. Number three, the judgment to come. They stood as condemned before God, and Paul is attempting to evangelize. And Felix was afraid, and he said, go away. Now, notice Felix's procrastinations. The gospel is going to do some weird things to some people. They're going to run away. Some of them are going to procrastinate. Some are going to want nothing to do with you. And some are going to fall on their face and say, God, forgive me, right? But they're really gambling with their time. Let me read something to you real quick. We're almost finished. Scientific measurements indicate that we are moving even when we're standing still. Continental land masses sit on enormous slabs of rock that slide very slowly at a rate of about 1 to 8 inches per year. America is gradually moving westward away from Europe at the rate of 3 inches per year. Our Milky Way galaxy is hurtling through space at, listen to this, 375 miles per hour, or miles per second. 375 miles per second, or 1.3 million miles per hour. But that's not all. Within our own galaxy, the sun and its solar system are zooming along at 12.4 miles per second. That's 43,000 miles an hour. I can't even comprehend this. Huh? In the direction of the star Vega and the constellation Lyra. Just as we're hurtling through heavens at an unimaginable speed, so too we are moving from here to eternity. Our days and opportunities to surrender to God are passing away. Wouldn't you agree? Today is the day for salvation. And so I pray, as we look at Paul's life, we see God's timing, God's hand of provision, God's power and protection over his people. And Paul's supposed to continuously following the lead of the Lord. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We're not here for ourselves. We live in a paradise here on earth in America, but we're here to draw people to the Lord Jesus. And I pray the Lord would empower you this week to look for those opportunities. Amen.